See where Romans 14, we're moving right along. We're getting down to the wire. And whether you can see that or not in the back, I don't know. But what I put down for chapter 13 is put on Christ and leave no room for the flesh. So that comes, I believe, from the last. Yeah, from that last verse of chapter 13 is where that comes from. So that's where we are. That's where we left off. We'll be coming into chapter 14. So let me pray, and then we'll get started. Father God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity once again to look into your word. We thank you for the truth that we find in your word, truths that we find about ourselves that can sometimes be uncomfortable, but Lord, we just thank you that we find ourselves in here. We find that you are speaking to us, so just pray that our hearts would be open, that we would be ready to hear from you, and that you would speak. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're coming into our third week of application. As we've talked about, the first 11 chapters were really doctrine explaining the gospel, explaining our place in the gospel and Jews and all those things. And now we're coming down to, what does it matter? How do we live it out? So last week in chapter 13, Paul told us to obey authorities. Just as a reminder, are there any exceptions to that? Or is it a blanket across the board, always obey? No. What comes first ahead of governing authorities? God. God's law, right? And then man's. What if I don't like man's laws? What if they're inconvenient to me? Submit anyway. Why? It's our witness of Christ. That he submitted to authorities, even unjust authorities, and that is a witness to the world, and we should be as well. So we saw examples from Jesus, from the apostles, and then a lot from the Old Testament. Daniel and his friends, David disobeying Saul, but also respecting that he was God's anointed. The Hebrew midwives, Rahab, and all that kind of thing. So that's what we looked at last week. And so I'm going to remind us once again that when we were in chapter 12, as we were starting this, chapter 12 started with these two verses that, again, I've said this, I think that the latter part of the book all hinges off of those two verses. It's the kind of the breaking point between the two, and I feel like everything else kind of hangs off of those two verses. So, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So I just want to keep reminding us of the standard. Worship is sacrificing. Worship is giving ourselves to be used as God desires. That's what worship really is, and it's not just singing songs on Sunday morning or wherever else. It really requires a whole new perspective. It's really a kind of this quantum shift in our minds, one that allows us to delight in sacrificing ourselves for his purpose and his glory. So in chapter 12 and 13, he gave some practical examples of how we live this out. And in chapter 14 here, he does more of the same. So really demonstrating practically how to live out our faith in Christ. So the first verse of chapter 14, now accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. We're going to stop here for a minute. So Paul has asked something interesting of us. Accept the weaker brother, but don't judge him. Now, how am I supposed to determine who the weaker brother is? How do I decide who the weaker brother is? What's that? You got to judge. Thank you. It's a judgment call, right? But don't judge. But you got to judge, but don't judge. It's a judgment call. How do we decide who is the weaker? In practical terms, how do we do that?
Examine their character.
Okay. Okay. Those are good spiritual answers. How do we really do it? How do you decide who the better driver is?
Compare them to yourself.
Exactly. Who said that? Kelly? Yeah. We compare them to ourselves. I become the standard, right? I'm the standard. And if everybody else is doing what I'm doing, then they're doing things correctly. Who's more spiritual? Who's more obedient? What's the standard? I am. So it's interesting here that Paul doesn't really give us standards for who is the weaker and who is the stronger. We kind of have to figure it out. He does give us a couple of examples. I suspect that verse 2 is probably one of Charlie's favorite verses, along with most other red-blooded American men. One person has faith that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats vegetables only. Right? So, yeah. So obviously, the more mature eats meat, you know. Wimps only eat vegetables, right? Real men eat meat. Verse 3, the one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat, and the one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. I won't judge him, but he's still a wimp. You know, it's kind of that idea of like, well, he doesn't agree with me, so he's wrong. We're going to continue through this section. So verse 4 through verse 9. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord. For he gives thanks to God, and he who does not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. For not one of us lives for himself, and not one dies for himself. For if we live, we live for the Lord, or if we die, we die for the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. Who are you to judge the servant of another? We, believers, We don't judge one another, do we? Whose servants are we? We're God's. You say, well, God has standards. And that's true. But they're almost guaranteed to be different than what I think the standards are. And much different than yours. Why do we seem compelled to judge the actions of our brothers or sisters in Christ?
So we can feel better about ourselves.
Yeah, how does that make us feel better about ourselves?
We think we're right.
What's that?
We think we are.
Yeah, we think we're right. We everybody has the convictions they have because they've come to those convictions. They think, well, okay, that's what's right. Isn't it obvious? It's very clear. This is what's right. It also helps us to justify our decisions. What are my decisions typically based on? What are your decisions typically based on? Are they mostly based on pleasing the Lord or doing what I want to do? Doing what I want to do. And if I can spiritualize it, then I can say I'm pleasing the Lord as well. Where does that leave us? Does that leave us closer to Christ or closer to our flesh? Sorry, this wasn't supposed to be this uncomfortable, was it? What's that?
Right along.
Yeah. Why do I care if I'm a better driver or worse driver than the next person? Why do I care if somebody else seems to be holier than me? Why do I care? I want to feel what's...
It really comes down to humility.
Yeah. It really does. It boils down to humility. I want to feel good about myself. I want to feel like I'm doing the right things and being the right way. And I want to believe that the things that I'm doing, the things that I want to do, are pleasing the Lord. Whether it's true or not, but I want to feel good about what I'm doing. I want to feel good about me. And that all comes from, where does that come from? From my flesh, right? Loogie?
I was also just thinking that, like, a lot of it is the judgment that we pass is based on a measurement of someone else's activity. And if I look at their activity and if it looks like they're doing better than me, then the questions that I raise is whether I'm doing enough.
Mm-hmm.
And at which point I'm like, I'm deviating from Christ.
Right.
I'm using an external measurement to take my own focus away from Jesus.
Right.
And which is just, it's the ultimate self-sabotage. Because, of course, I will only ever find that I'm not doing enough. That's his entire life on this earth, was to showcase our insufficiency.
Right.
So when I rediscover it, like, it's not news, but it feels like news to me that I need to then address. And I'm missing the entire gospel message, the good news of his completed work.
Right.
But then I have to convince everyone else that it's the right thing because they're doing the wrong thing.
Right. But why do I have to convince them? So I can convince myself. Because if I can get enough people to go along with me, then I must be right. It seems like I always, in whatever I'm teaching, I always come back to this because I just love this from The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, when Lucy sees Aslan, she knows she's supposed to go follow Aslan, but nobody else, she's like, I just saw him. And they're like, what? No, we didn't see him, so we're just going to go this way. And she knows she's supposed to go with him, but she goes along with everybody else because they didn't see him, and she's the youngest, and she feels inadequate. She feels like she's not all that, so clearly they're older, they know these things, so I should, you know, go with them. And later he goes, why didn't you follow me? You know, well, because, and she's got her list of reasons, you know, but that's what we do. We you know, we go, well, I want to, anyway, Jack, you were going to say something.
I was just going to say, there's something very interesting about my sin in particular.
Mm-hmm.
It looks so much worse on everybody else.
Yeah. Well, there's good reason why I sin, Jack. You don't have good reasons. I do. I have excuses. There's extenuating circumstances that nobody else sees, but I see it, and I know that basically I'm a pretty good guy, and the only reason I sinned was because of these terrible extenuating circumstances. The rest of you are a bunch of ugly, nasty sinners, and you do things because you're ugly, nasty sinners, right? So that's how I justify myself and my actions. The things that I want to do is I'm better. I know I am. I have these extenuating circumstances. Okay, well, let's get back to Paul's example. In this case, it's eating. Have you ever noticed that we always seem to talk about eating when it's potluck Sunday? If it's going to be something about eating, it always lands on potluck, and I don't plan it that way. Who here likes to eat? Yeah, we all do. Why should I care what my brother or sister eats? Right, shouldn't really. Why do you think it mattered to Paul's audience? Who was his audience?
Well, the Jews.
Jews and who else?
And Christian, and believers.
And Gentiles. Right. They're all believers, but yeah, there's Gentile believers and Jewish believers.
And the Jews had all these rules about what you can eat and what you can mix. And
right,
that,
yeah.
What you shouldn't eat.
So in this case, who's the weaker brother? In his example, who's the weaker brother? No, it's the Jews, because the Gentiles are like, eat whatever, right? The Jews are saying, no, the law says don't eat these things, and you know, so they're more restricted in what they're eating. They feel less freedom. They have the same freedom in Christ, that's the truth, but they've got these things from their past that are saying, don't do that. Right, right. And you know, you think about it, they grew up under the law. It's a lot like, how many people grew up in a Catholic church? A number of people, and some of those things that you learn as a Catholic, I know, are hard to, it's like some of those things, they're pretty tenacious, and it's like, it's hard to kind of change that thinking and go, wait a second, yeah, grace, and you know, what does that look like? Well, it was the same thing for these guys. They're like, it matters what you eat. And it's like, no, it doesn't. Well, yeah, it does, you know. So they're getting into this quibbling back and forth. To what end? You know, how does this further the gospel? How does this further the kingdom? You know, it doesn't. So Paul's saying, what are we doing here? In verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord, and he who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. It doesn't matter, you know, whether it's in what we eat or don't eat, if we consider one day holier than another, or they're all the same, that's not really what matters. What's your reason for doing it? It's to please the Lord. That's what he's saying. We do it to please the Lord. No believer is to live for himself. Whether he lives or dies, whatever the outcome is, it's all for the Lord. So don't make a big deal about what you eat or don't eat, what day you worship or rest, or if you focus on it or if you don't. If you keep it to yourself, keep it to yourself and encourage your brother in all things. Except for the ones where you just try to make him more like you. Because we do that, right? If you were just more like me, things would be better. It's a little hard to come to these verses and not go to the parallel in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. So turn over there. I'm going to go ahead and read all of 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Because it's such a direct... cross-reference, so to speak. Now, concerning things sacrificed to idols, we know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge makes arrogant, but love edifies. If anyone supposes that he knows anything, he is not yet known as he ought to know. But if anyone loves God, he is known by him. Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him. However, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. But food will not commend us to God. We are neither the worse if we do not eat, nor the better if we do eat. But take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if someone sees you who have knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. And so by sinning against the brethren and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. I think the key for me is the second half of verse 8. We are neither the worse if we do not eat nor the better if we do eat. And that's really seems like the crux of it. It isn't, I have more knowledge that allows me more liberty, therefore I must be better. And the only one who cares whether I'm better or not is my flesh. it seems like we're all trying to create and sustain our own righteousness. We talked about that early on in this book. That seems to be our goal so often is, that's what our flesh's goal is, I should say it that way. That I want to be, I'm trying to create and sustain my own righteousness. And so I become the standard, as we've said. So in the church in America in the year 2024 and beyond, we don't really tend to talk a lot about food and what you can or can't eat. That was a bigger deal back then. So the question is, if we don't argue over those things, then what do we argue over? What are some of the things that we go, well, clearly you're not spiritual if you...
Gifts of the Spirit.
Okay, gifts of the Spirit. What else?
Different denominations, like, you know, speaking in tongues, praying over people.
Okay, things like that.
I think entertainment.
Entertainment. Jack?
How you interpret prophecy.
Okay, interpreting prophecy. Anything else? I was thinking more along the lines of what Lugie's thinking of, you know, Harry Potter. You know, do you let your kids, do you not let your kids? Is that something I'm going to bring into my house or not? Just TV in general. You know, no, we don't even have a TV, you know, or oh, we, you know, watch everything or whatever. You know, there's these different ends of the spectrum. Movies, you know, yeah, we'll watch certain movies, but not other movies. And, you know, where do you draw those lines, you know? And when you're a parent, you know, especially when you're like, okay, hey, I want to go spend the night at Jimmy's house. Okay, well, you know, what do Jimmy's parents believe, you know? What would they let you watch? What would they let you, you know, what would they let happen? You know, anything, giving cell phones to your kids. Do you? Do you not? When? You know, all those kind of things, social media, you know, all these different things. These are the things that are a big deal in America. It's not so much in the American church, and it's not so much what if you go to Jimmy's house, what are you going to eat? You know, are they going to let you have pork? If they're going to let you have pork, then the deal's off, you know. No, it's more what are they going to allow that we wouldn't agree with, right? But we allow those things sometimes to divide us where it's like, you know what, we're going to have some different lines on some of those things, and we should be loving our brother and sister in Christ and not judging them for those things. Yeah. And so there's a, and I'm glad you say that, because you're right. As a parent, I've got to think about, there's one thing to say, I'm going to judge my brother or sister in Christ and say, you obviously don't love the Lord, versus saying, I don't think we're going to let you go to Jimmy's house, you know, because of the standard we have for our kid. And we're going to say, nope, that's where we draw the line. So yeah, it's a good point. And that's kind of the balance in that. And it's tough to find balance in this thing because it's not real clear. And I, you know, I think we can be judgmental about pretty much anything if we decide we're going to be. So before we move on to the next section, just in verse, I got to get back to where we are. In verse 9, for to this end Christ died and lives again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. I wanted to address that because Jesus, when he's talking to the Sadducees, says, God's not the God of the dead, he's the God of the living. And so Paul seems to be saying something different here. And so I see it as possibly two ways what he's talking about. I don't think it's a contradiction. It's possible that the difference is that Jesus was talking of spiritual death and Paul is speaking of physical death. That's one possibility. Another possibility that I see, considering the context, is Paul could be saying that Jesus is the Savior of those who both who die to themselves and those who don't. So in the context here, that there's this, I think that could make some sense. So Jesus died to give life both to the believer who is living in the flesh and the believer who is living by the Spirit. Because there are carnal Christians. There are Christians who are, and this is one of those judgment calls that God makes and not me, right? He knows hearts and he knows those who are his, but there are some people who are living more in the flesh, and so that's another possibility. There may be more possibilities over just two that I came up with, but I don't think it's a contradiction at all. All right, any other thoughts before we move on? Yeah. Right.
You go back to the essential things.
Yeah.
I've heard my mother say, well, what does the Bible say? It's going back to that essential thing.
Yeah.
And not worrying about, do we agree on these disputable matters?
Right. Right. Yeah. Yeah. When somebody says, well, Jesus wasn't the Son of God, you go, no, that's non-disputable. That's non-negotiable there. But yeah, whether we eat meat or whether we, you know, read Harry Potter, or, you know, it's like those are some things. It's like, well, that's disputable, and the word doesn't say one way or the other on some of those things. So, all right, verses 10, 11, and 12. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me. So then each one of us will give an account of God to himself. What is Paul saying? What basis do you have for judging anyone else? You're going to be we're all going to be judged by the ultimate judge. So how do you get off thinking you get to judge your brother? It's that whole, yeah, sorry.
So I think this is a challenging challenging to understand.
Mm-hmm.
When you take a look at judgment and then you look at discernment,
mm-hmm.
Okay?
Yep.
So discernment is something we're encouraged to have, and I think discernment comes through the Word and through the Holy Spirit.
Right.
And we're also told that we do need to use discernment.
Mm-hmm.
Yes.
Because it's very clear what happens to the churches in Revelation, that they did not use that and they, right.
They received punishment.
Right.
It was really something to tell all of us what we should look for and what we shouldn't.
Right.
So it really becomes a matter of semantics, judgment or discernment, doesn't it, a little bit?
Well, and I think that what Paul is warning us of is the line between the two is razor thin,
yeah.
Right? And so I can easily fall into, you know, well, I'm being discerning here, and then I step off the curb, and all of a sudden I'm judging, right? It's that close, and I got like three hands up. Let me go ahead, Linnell.
So I think the word there is you treat your brother with contempt.
Right. Right.
Is there a way that I can help? Or can I speak truth into your life to help that?
Right.
And then there's another one that says, you're trapped by sin. You deserve to go.
Right.
To where you're
going. Right. And I told you before.
It's that attitude that he's talking
right.
about. That you have taken the place of God.
Right.
Not that you are loving in your discernment.
Right.
And loving in your actions towards your brother.
Right. Right, right. Well, and I think that even, you know, with what you're talking about, even the good side of that, I still can lean toward, you know, I'm glad I'm not you, you know, those kind of things. Hadassah?
Well, Nell actually said it.
Okay.
I think it's a heart posture issue.
Right, yeah.
Because, and I think it goes back to both humility, right, and it goes back to chapter 12, like, by the mercies of God. The self-awareness for me in the moment when I'm judging is oftentimes what I don't have.
Right.
I'm willing to say I'm right, and based on what I've seen, that person's not doing it as right as they could.
Right.
I'm not going to say they're doing it wrong, but I'm saying there's a ton of room for improvement. But then the thing that I'm not willing to do is to take that to the Lord, because I've already passed that.
Right.
And to say, Father, do you agree with me?
Right.
Right, and to have that humility and to recognize that the discernment that I want to exercise, I do not have it apart from the Lord giving that to me.
Right.
And there's a lot of things I can substitute in sincerity and be sincerely wrong.
Right.
And then be surprised later on by it.
Right.
And it's that, like, the way that this is actionable is not by having the list on paper, but by moment walking with the Lord.
Right.
And being prayerful.
Yep.
Knowing what Scripture says, so I can discern between that's absolutely wrong versus that's absolutely their opinion. And
yeah.
I don't like their opinion.
Right. Yeah. Amy? Right. Yeah, that's a great point. Sometimes the words you have are correct, but there's a right and a wrong time to say certain things when it's not going to be a blessing. And so, yeah, we sometimes want to be seen as smart, or we want to be seen as, you know, whatever it is, whatever our motivation is that's less than ideal. If I'm motivated by the Spirit, it will be in the right timing in the right way. If I'm motivated by myself, then I might have the right words, but it probably is going to not be great timing or any number of things. Did you have one more comment?
No, I
think Okay. All right. Sue? Yeah. 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 Carol?
Matthew 7, you know, coming back from judging, you have to log in your own eyes.
Yeah. That was the one I was getting to, never got to. Yeah. Yeah. We tend to, it's that whole idea of we don't see ourselves realistically, right? We don't see what is true of ourselves because I paint myself with a very bright, pretty, you know, whatever, and I don't, everybody else, you know, I everybody else is, again, dirty, rotten sinners. Yeah, Gwen?
And if that's true, we need each other.
Yes.
Say, hey, you're not doing right here. We don't see ourselves.
Right.
It is essential that we discipline each other, that we love each other enough to say those things that are not easy because we don't
right.
see
Right. Is it any wonder that the Lord said you need to be in fellowship? We need to be in fellowship. And when we say, well, you know, I can get by just fine with, you know, watching sermons online or, you know, on Sunday morning, I'll watch it on TV, you know, because church is messy and all that kind of stuff. It's like, no, we need each other desperately. Yeah.
I'm living proof of that.
We all are.
But 2 years that
right.
Before his death, I didn't have anyone except him because I had to be his
right.
caregiver.
Yeah.
So I missed it.
Right.
And when I came back last November, oh wow, the obviousness of the need for
the
fellowship
need.
And Christian support and
yeah.
brotherhood was just obvious. To
yeah.
Me.
Yeah. All right. I think. Somebody said it earlier, you know, humility, so that the opposite of it, pride is what drives our judging. And when I, to use the term, you know, judging versus discernment, really I think what Paul's talking about here with judging is judging someone in order to build myself up. I think that's really the crux of this kind of judging, because we are supposed to be discerning. There's no question. We're not just supposed to go, well, everybody's okay. We were talking this morning as we were driving up. There was some church advertised, but, you know, I can't help but every time I go by 410 and I-10, there's the Universalist, Universal, We Believe Nothing Church, you know. And it's like, oh my goodness, you know, we are to be discerning. We are supposed to just, it's not just like, well, they say they're a church, so therefore I can go and I'll, you know, everything they say is good. No, it's like, we do need to be discerning. But my pride is what makes me want to go, I'm the one who gets to judge. All right, and that emanates from my flesh. Let's see, verses 13 through 18. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother's way. I know and am convinced in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but to him who thinks anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let what is for you a good thing be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So how can we avoid judging and stumbling blocks, putting stumbling blocks in the way of our brothers? Stop looking. What's that?
Never talk.
There you go. That's the one I was looking for. Yeah.
I think it's that time spent right in fellowship, so that you have that existing relationship, so you know where others are at.
Yeah.
Which is sad because that takes effort.
And right.
That's what I don't want to do.
Right. I got other things I could be doing. Hadassa?
I think also just to concern yourself with your own obedience.
Right. Right, right.
It's like, I need you to be worried about your own obedience.
Right, yeah. I'll deal with them. Lord will deal with them. But what are you... we have to stop looking for faults in others. Yes, ma'am.
Okay, I would think so that would be kind of like Christ did it. So if you see something wrong, you don't judge at that point.
Right.
But you pray about it.
Yeah. Right.
But it's already gone through the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Because if you do it at that moment, it will probably be most done in flesh.
Right. Yes. Excellent point. Yeah. If you jump right on it, you're going to, you know. Heather?
Well, and I think about, there's a game that our kids like to play. And it's one of my favorite games because you can have multiple people win. It's like, it's a board game, but you can have like three people win. And I like that because everybody gets to win. Yeah. Right? And so I'm like, no, well, but it makes me think in verse 4, it says, to his own master he stands and falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able. And I think when you're judging, am I right or is somebody else right? You know, I want to win.
Right.
When I stand in front of Christ, I want to be the one who wins. And
right.
He's going to be the one who's the loser.
Right.
Right. But I think that this changes it. It's like, it says everybody can win.
Right.
Because God is able to make them win.
Right.
And so instead of needing to judge whether something's right or wrong, I can trust that the judge will do in that person what he's going to do. So my brother or sister, I can love them with hope.
Right.
That even though we're not on the same path, that the Lord is going to make it right.
Yeah. Yeah.
And we all get to win.
Right.
Which is
right.
Pretty cool.
Yeah, and that really comes down to everyone in their relationship with Christ, you're not in the same place you were the day you were saved. We are all on, the Lord is what's the word I'm looking for? He's moving us, maturing us and sanctifying us, you know, but it is a process and he is bringing us along this process and it's different for every person. And, you know, everybody's probably had that aha moment where you come across something in scripture. I've never seen that before. That's like the greatest epiphany. Now I've arrived, right? And then 6 months later, you hit the next epiphany, you know, and it's like, it all makes sense now. Now I get it. Now I've got complete knowledge, you know, and then 6 months later, whatever it is. That's what sanctification looks like. That's what becoming like Christ looks like. Well, guess what? That means we're not all in the same place, you know? And you go, well, this thing that I've learned, this is really important for this new believer to understand. Really? I think that's God's decision, not mine. So praying, yes, I see this thing that I think that they desperately need. I should be praying for them and not going, boom, 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 you need this, right? So being patient and having the Lord's perspective, not my own. All right, let me keep it. Yeah, go ahead.
That's why it's the living word.
Yes. Yep, living and active for sure. I think that whole idea of not looking for the faults, but looking for what is the Lord doing? And I've shared before, I know my Aunt Carol, she was my great aunt, and she was a widow for probably 30 years or something like that. She would travel around the country, and she'd come visit us. And whenever you talk to Aunt Carol, I think Heather and I can both agree, I don't remember her ever saying anything negative about anybody. She looked for the good. She looked for the good. Does it mean she never saw anything negative? No, she just didn't focus on it. She's like, I'm going to see the good things. And we can, getting back to discernment, you can get to the point where, I'm not being discerning. You can get to that too far. But if we're taking it to the Lord, he's going to help us find that balance. There is no gift of criticism. The Holy Spirit does not give the gift of criticism, right? Some of us think he has, and we're convinced that we've got it, but that if there's any gift, it didn't come from him. All right, let's see how I can get through this. So what's the best way to avoid arguing over what kind of foods are okay and what is not? Actually, forget that one. I'm going on from that one. Seek righteousness, peace, and joy, not to satisfy my flesh. Seek righteousness and joy. Verses 19 to 21, so then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Do not tear down the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are clean, but they are evil for the man who eats and gives offense. It is good not to eat meat or to drink wine or to do anything by which your brother stumbles. So be humble. Be willing to be inconvenienced. Be willing to not get your way. Be okay with letting someone else's concerns top your concern. And become your top concern. Let their concern be your top concern. And some of us are naturally better at this than others. You know, I've got a friend who doesn't, I hadn't noticed this, but I've been eating breakfast with him for the last 5 or 6 years or whatever it has been. And when we first started eating, I think he would regularly, you know, order sausage and bacon and that kind of thing. Well, he's started being involved more in this church where they're more concerned with keeping the feasts and doing these things. And I've noticed, it didn't occur to me till recently, but he always gets turkey sausage now and not pork sausage, you know. And it's like, you know, and he's never said anything about it, you know, one way or the other to me. And I'm like, I could judge him. I could say this is wrong and why are you doing this? But it's where he's at, and I can pray for him, and I do. But he's standing before the Lord. You know, it's his God who he's standing before. And what if my eating pork bothered him? How should I deal with it? Don't eat pork and pray the Lord changes his mind. I'll get my bacon fixed somewhere else. but let the Lord do it, right? And the Lord may choose to use me. The Lord may say, yeah, I need you to actually say something. And that comes back to that timing thing that Amy was talking about. But let the Lord do it. And in the meantime, I can consider it a sacrifice to the Lord. I can consider it a fast, you know, like, I am giving up. That's the whole idea of a fast, right? It's just I'm giving up what I want so that I'm not so focused on me. Well, that's a terrible thing. That's a really good thing, right? And it requires humility. It requires humility. All right, so the last two verses here. The faith which you have as your own conviction before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because his eating is not from faith, and whatever is not from faith is sin. So be convinced. Be convinced, but also be willing to change on the little things, the non-essentials, as Gwen was saying. Be open to letting God change your perspective about those things. If I demand to keep my liberties, am I the weaker or the stronger brother? Yeah, if I'm demanding, I'm the weaker brother at that point. I think I'm strong. And it may be that I'm, and you know, the way Paul describes it here, you know, I'm the one that can eat everything. But if I'm demanding that I eat everything, at that point, I'm no longer the stronger brother. I'm the weaker because I'm demanding my own way. Whatever it is, be fully convinced and be willing to give up my will, my comfort, my desires, what my flesh wants. Pray. Trust. God will lead us into truth. So, any last thoughts before I give a couple of application questions? Go ahead. Yeah. Right.
And that if we're doing anything that's not leading us closer to God, then that is the sin.
Yeah.
And so he's just confirming what he's already said, I think.
Yeah. Yeah. Well said. Porter, did you?
Oh, we're out of time.
Okay. Loogie, real quick.
I love the transition, right, from chapter 12 through 13 through 14, how he goes, like, dedication to service, submission to the government is an extension of that, and then here this is basically activity with believers. That
right.
All of it is rooted in independence, not in smartness.
Yeah.
Which is hard.
Yeah. Okay, Porter, go ahead.
All right. In a practical way, but probably all five the same. We have children or grandchildren that are not going to walk with the Lord.
Right. Don't have to dress them down. Don't have to, you know. I'm praying for you. Yeah. Let me throw a few application questions out here, and then we'll be done. Are you willing to be inconvenienced? Are you willing to have your plans and even your dreams overridden for the sake of another? Are you willing to give up those things? What links are you willing to go to so that your brother or sister is built up in Christ? How tightly are you holding on to your rights? Can you sacrifice them so God can work out his will in your life? Can I let go of my rights long enough for him to do that? Are you the weaker or the stronger brother? Are you willing to be seen as the weaker? Are you willing to see yourself as the weaker? That's all I got. Loogie, will you pray for us?
Lord, we thank you so. We thank you that you are willing to work with us and in us and through us. We thank you for your constant patience with the clear things that you have spoken that it takes us so long to comprehend and apply in the ways that we can get so easily distracted. Yet you continue to love us and bless us. You continue to pursue us as you have since all